Good morning, everyone. Excited to be here. Very excited. So nice to see Penny back as well. Nice to see you, Penny. I'm excited to share with you today. Really, really excited. And I am delighted to be back. For those that don't know, my name is Joe. I'm married to Laura, who is running Riverbank. And I'm CEO at Kick. We're based in the little office through that door. So if you're ever not quite sure what happens through that door, often the Kick guys are here filling up the office down there. It's a Christian charity, and it's been great to thank you for those that faithfully shared our mission statement today, and I'll talk a bit more about that later on, to transform young people's lives with God's love through sport and support. And we really thank God for the partnership at this church over 20 years. I don't know if you know this, but Kick was founded out of this church, so Kick belongs to this church, and 20 years of ministry. Thank you so much for all that you've done, contributed, prayed for over the years. Also, personally, Jerry, you may not realise this, was my primary school teacher when I was at the Vineyard as a child. Karin Boyton was a youth leader that was involved when I was a young person in Richmond. Penny is a trustee, a founding trustee of Kick, and continues today. Tom Rutter, for those who remember the Rutters, was a founding coach, and I've had the privilege to be on the Holy Trinity Governing Board at the primary school for the last 8 years with wonderful people like Michelle and Dan and Isles. So again, a real privilege to be here today. Thank you for having us and making us so welcome. I want to share with you from Deuteronomy, just a couple of verses. And for those of you that might be here today that have never read through the Bible, I really want to encourage you, it's not that scary. I was told, you never want to read through the whole Bible, Leviticus, it's too scary, too many different things in there. I just really want to encourage each person in this room that that's rubbish. Leviticus is an amazing book. And for all those kind of scenarios. I didn't even try reading through the Bible until I was 28. But I've read through the Bible now 3 times, and one of my favourites is Deuteronomy. So in the final week of Moses' life, he wrote or he preached Deuteronomy, which essentially is just a repeat of the book of Exodus and his message there to the next generation just before he died, and they entered the promised land. And he preached to them a crucial message to remain faithful to God. So as I was reading this, I read from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5, and it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And so I thought about this. I thought, oh, it's really easy to let that wash over you. And I'm sure, you know, I think Joe and Jerry was praying. She was praying about the heart. And again, but what is our soul compared to our heart? And then I thought, well, what's our strength compared to our will? And I started thinking through these different facets. It just made me stop and think about how these elements are distinct. And if they're distinct, and as Moses preaches this key message in Deuteronomy, if they're distinct, that's got to be important. And do I know what these things are? And so, as I was reading through these, I just started to investigate all three elements, our heart, our soul, and our strength. And it made me think about how this would inform my personal relationship with God and also our ministry at Kick. And in the prayer time this morning, what was really interesting is some of us were praying before the meeting. Penny had a word from Isaiah 6, to put God on the throne of our hearts. And then both Jerry and Kate had pictures of how we should love children in our midst. And so again, I found those two things really interesting, the practical application to love, but inspired by putting God on the throne of our hearts. So I thought that was interesting and timely before I shared on this topic today. And so, just pray, God, please speak to us today. We believe that you are alive and well. You never slumber nor sleep. You are always watching and always active. And we pray that you would speak to our hearts today. You'd help us, Lord, speak into our hearts and help us with our soul and our strength to love you more today. Amen. Okay, so if we come on, oh goodness me, it's forgive me. I hope this is working. Yes. We're going to look firstly at these three areas of heart, soul, and strength, and look at how these matters interrelate, but also are distinctive. The Bible references the heart as matters of belief, behavior, conscience, moral character, courage, will, understanding, passions, intention, and desire. So when we think about heart, and we think about putting God on the throne of our heart, we now can think of our intent. What is our intent? That's what our heart is. And while the term soul does include emotional qualities, it's more deep-seated, the kind of bedrock feeling that intensely affects our sense of life and self. And so what's meant here is around our kind of who we are. Our soul is kind of who we are. And then our strength is our ability to, our force, our power that we exert in how we love God. And this may even include our kind of estate, our possessions, our health, our household. So nothing is left outside of the realm of loving God with our all. These three elements which Moses calls us to love God with are about how we are able, different kind of prisms of how we're able to love God. And so we should consider how our heart, our soul, and our strength are both distinct but also interrelated. We can faithfully rearticulate these verses in Deuteronomy as, love your God with all you can, your heart. All you are, your soul, and all you have, your strength. The Jewish people refer to Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9 as this very precious text. This, they call it the Shema Yisrael. And Jesus takes this up. So in the Gospels as the greatest commandments. And he talks about it in all three synoptic Gospels, in Mark 12, Matthew 22, and the text we read today, Luke 10. And just as a reminder about reading the Bible from cover to cover, if it was good enough for Jesus, the Old Testament, it's good enough for us, you know? So never neglect the Old Testament. It's wonderful. Hazel, thank you so much for kindly reading this morning's text from Luke 10, 25 to, from Luke 10. And as we read this morning, the teacher of the law asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus points to the greatest, the summary of the greatest commandments. And I guess we can say it in this way, as we said before, love God with all your soul, that's all you are, all your strength, that's all you have, and all you can, your heart. And he goes on to talk about the mind. Now, the Jewish people looked at the heart and the mind as the same thing. But Jesus was so specific, speaking into that more Greek way of thinking, to sort of say the mind is important too, how we think is important too towards God. So here he goes on after saying these three things of heart, soul, and strength to talk about then love your neighbor as yourself. And so when the Bible places loving God in the context of command, it becomes a galvanizing force for our strength, for not only how we feel about God from our heart, but inspires our desires for him in our soul. Loving God motivates our every decision and empowers our very lives. But we can't do this on our own. How do we truly put God on the throne of our heart? It's really difficult, isn't it? However, with God and in his strength, we can love him with all that we have because he cleanses us and enables us to go again when we mess up. Following God and loving him with all of our heart, soul, and strength is what God desires. And it involves action. We love God with all of our heart when we love him exclusively. When we love him and him alone. We love God with all of our soul when we find our satisfaction in him more than any other person or any other thing. And we love God with all of our strength when we obey him and persevere in the face of every trial. So loving God with those three things is crucial, and it's crucially in a chronological order. If we love God first, then we can really love people really well. If we try and love people and not God first, we sometimes get confused as to how to best love people. So it's so important that we love God first, but then from that, we can love people really well. I hope this comes up. They've done it. Yes. So we're going to look secondly today at how we love people, how we love our neighbor. And in loving God, he really inspires and encourages us to love people. And this was the second commandment that Jesus gave, to love your neighbor as yourself. And we are, yes, to love God with all our heart, soul, and strength, but to love our neighbor also. So what does our neighbor look like? And there are three things that I've kind of thought through as I've looked in more detail at Luke 10. And we read today, didn't we, Luke 10, 25 to 37. But before we look in greater detail at that passage, I just want to look at a little bit of the context. So earlier on, at the start of Luke 10, from verse 1 to 24, we see the context of these verses is when Jesus sends out the 72 disciples, and he sent them in pairs. He sent them in friends. We see that in verse 1. They went on a potentially perilous mission to share the good news of the arrival of the Messiah. And we see in verse 2 of Luke 10 that Jesus challenges them to value one another, to take care of each other. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So ask God to send the workers. They're special. Each person in this room means something to God. Your brothers and sisters are few. Pray for your brothers and sisters in this room. There is an urgency and a danger to the mission that Jesus highlights in verses 3 and 4. Go, and when you come back, we see, when they do come back, the 72, we see in verse 21 that Jesus worships God, the Father, for protecting them. He is so happy and delighted that his brothers and sisters, his friends, are safe. And mission, in whatever field or context you're part of that mission that God is doing, the mission that God sends us on can be dangerous. So value one another in this room. Who in this church should you be showing more love to? What familial relationships do you need to get right as a part of the body of God in this place? Where are you showing love that is going well? Where can we commend somebody for that? Where might God be leading you to replicate that to others? Who loves well that you admire? And what can you borrow from their example to impact your own close relationships better? Let love lead you as you love God first and follow his ways. How can you best then love your neighbors well? So the first part is your friends. The second part is your strangers. In loving your neighbor, this might be to love someone we don't even know. And we see this in Luke 10, 5 to 16. In verse 5, Jesus instructs that when they enter a new house, they should look for people of peace. They are to go for those that they haven't met yet, but the Lord will lead them towards. Who is it? What stranger is God going to lead you towards in your life this week that you can be a blessing to, that you can love? We'll meet different strangers in our lives. Do we have an intent to share Jesus with them? For me, if I don't sort of think about that, I'm much less ready and active to share him when I meet people. So it's good to have that intent to share. Are we actively giving people an opportunity to taste and see that God is good? How can we be more ready to meet new people? What might you say to them when you meet them? How are you praying for the Holy Spirit to guide you to meet others you don't know and to have the opportunity to share kindness? Don't be foolish. There, as Jesus said earlier, there are wolves out there and it's a dangerous mission. So don't be foolish, but be ready and ask God to lead you to love strangers as yourself. Don't just hide the good news which has been shared with you. Share it with strangers and love with acts worthy of a loving father and a sacrificial son. Friends, strangers, tough one, enemies. In Luke 25 to 37, the passage that we read today, Jesus was questioned about how they inherit eternal life. And from verse 25, he responds with an affirmation that to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, but extended the boundaries to challenge them to love their enemies with the parable of the Good Samaritan. The man from Jerusalem was being attacked, and Jewish leaders in a priest and by then a Levite. Two people who would have been expected to show love left him for dead. Ouch. However, we see in verse 33, a Samaritan took pity on him. A Samaritan was not a friend. A Samaritan was an enemy. And he saw him and he showed him love. And when we encounter those different from us, those we don't agree with, those we might have caused pain, those that might have caused pain to us, those that are our enemies, do we see those very people that might have caused us pain and show them love? In verse 34, the Samaritan went to him and cared for him. Will we be prepared to give time to be a part of bandaging somebody's wounds? Will we invest time and money to pour oil and wine to bring someone through a painful situation? Would we be willing to use our vehicles, pay for board for others, and spend time taking care of those we don't naturally care for? Those we oppose politically, or even those that have hurt us? Will we show them love? Will we be prepared to hang in there and count the cost of loving those we disagree with at an extra expense to ourselves? This is not for every time, but it's a sign of an orientation of the heart. The Good Samaritan is an example of a man that Jesus highlights who shows love. And we remember in Romans 5, verse 8, my favorite verse of the New Testament, that Jesus demonstrates his love in this way, that whilst we were still enemies of God or sinners, Christ died for us. Whilst we were still enemies of God, he made a decision in his heart, persevered through pain, and died to save us. Jesus challenges us, and challenged that expert in the law, to love like the Good Samaritan. And he says in verse 37 at the end of the passage we read today, go and do likewise. Loving your neighbor is not always those we like, our friends, or those we know, our strangers, and it can be those we hate, our enemies. The challenge of the Lord Jesus are not always easy to follow. It's the narrow path that we're asked to walk. Let's pray and ask God to prepare our hearts for that by the Holy Spirit, who can direct us and lead us towards those we should love through Christ's example of love on the cross. So we've looked today at loving God, number one, absolute number one. Do not get these out of kilter. Love God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Secondly, love our neighbor, our friends, our strangers, and our enemies. And thirdly, we're going to look at an example of how we are motivated and inspired by a love for God and a love to serve neighbours at KIC. And so I'm going to share with you a brief overview about what we do for those that have got no idea, and then an update about what's been going on for those that do. So in terms of our mission, we are inspired by a love for children and young people. And children and young people have gone through such a hard time. One in three 15-year-olds identify with a mental health condition. 95% of children and young people don't go to church in the UK at this moment in time. 2 million grow up in lone parent families, and UNICEF identify fatherlessness as one of the four pillars of global poverty. And then 3 out of 5 16 to 24-year-olds would say they feel disillusioned with life. These facets motivate us to make a difference. And that's why we have a mission to transform children and young people's lives with God's love through sport and support. And a vision, a new vision, to reach a generation of young people within a generation of time. So we now aspire to go to the 15 regions of the UK in 15 years. Our innovation is that if children have quit coming to us, we need to go out to them. And so we go into schools and we deliver four things: PE, street dance, mentoring, and chaplaincy. And then we take the children and young people on a journey out of school and into church through a stepping stone called a KIC Academy, which is where we partner with local churches to enable them to do sports ministry in their community and welcome children and young people back to church. I'm so excited about that deeper impact session that SA's doing. Absolute thriller. So around our school's work, we had this concept to reimagine how coaching is delivered in schools. And we kind of founded this in the back room around the side 10 years ago called ACE2. And, it's gone a bit quickly. That's to provide aspirational coaching, so a really wide range of different sports. Take your pick, wide range, futsal, boxing, Paralympic provision, you name it, we do it. Aspirational choice around sport. But not only that, dance disciplines too. So we've got a really wide range of different dance disciplines. We now provide Brazilian carnival, Bollywood, Pilates, Afrobeat, Zumba, a wide range. So 40 different sports and dance disciplines. But we believe in compassion too, and that's the C of ACE2, as we provide solutions-focused mentoring for some of the more challenging children and young people that we encounter. Excellent education. We believe in sport for all, not just the most gifted, talented, or affluent that can afford it. We believe in intentional relationships, and Jaden talks about how much he hates school, but he now says he looks forward to school when the KIC coaches are in. He's found a role model he wants to be like and follow. Or Jean-Paul at Marshgate, the closest primary school, I think, to this church, talks about how we've become an integral part of school life, developing an outstanding curriculum. And then integral interactions. We're delighted to be able to provide lay chaplains to schools. And so we that follow the 7 nationally recognised dimensions of schools-based chaplaincy. So those are the 4 things we do in schools, and ACE2 is how we do them. The stepping stone is the KIC Academy. And this is where we partner with local churches to do some coaching with an inspirational thought from the Bible and then an application of matches or dance routines as a way of welcoming children and young people back to church, so that we can demonstrate God's love in the schools, declare the gospel, and help young people make a decision about who Jesus is at the KIC Academies, so that they can be discipled for a lifetime by local churches. So, finally, our movement. Delighted to share with you that we've grown from 17 schools to 121 across the last 8 years. We've just employed our 86th member of staff. 86. When I started, we had 7. I mean, and when you guys started as a church 20 years ago, you had 1. So, I mean, be really encouraged. I mean, this is, God is on the move. We now mentor one-to-one over 1,000 young people a week through our mentoring provision. In London, we've gone from 6 boroughs to 28. But there are 11.5 million children and young people in the UK that are in the 31,000 schools and sadly not in the 40,000 churches. So last year, we grew to the West Midlands, East Midlands and East of England. Then this year, we've moved to the Northwest and Northeast of the UK and planted satellite sites in the South and Southeast as we've started this journey to reach a generation of young people within a generation of time. Please pray for us. We've grown to 6 regions in 2 years, and we would really value prayer. When we started this journey, we were working with 10,000 children a week, and we'd grown at a rate of 5 in 5 years to reach 10,000. And we dreamed, we said, look, what would life look like if we grew at a rate of 4 in 5 years to reach 40,000? What would life then look like if we grew at a rate of just under 4 in 5 years to reach 150,000? And then what might life look like if we grew at a rate of 6 in the final 5 years to reach 1 million children a week, 10% of the unchurched children and young people in the UK? Well, God is alive because we have gone as an example. I mean, if it hadn't worked, it would have been true anyway, but we've grown from 10,000 to 27,000 children and young people a week and are well on the way to reaching our 40,000 target. We're just so encouraged that Aslan is on the move, and we're seeing that in, before our very eyes as we're seeing such amazing growth. When I joined, we had 2,500 young people a week, and it's now 27. God is doing great things, and it's a delight to be a passenger. Our gift to these new regions is to see new KIK academies with local churches. It's to see new ways of engaging in local schools, and we want to employ people that believe in our Christian mission to execute it in schools. So that's our gift. Now, pick a picture and I'll tell you a story. Let's make it interactive. Be quick, be brave. Who's going to go first? Yes. Microphone, yes. This is a great story. One of our chaplains in Hounslow has been able to share the gospel with 1,500 children and young people at Christmas. So in 1 week, he spoke at 2 different schools, one in Hounslow and one in Battersea, I think it was. And he shared the gospel with 1,500 kids at Christmas. He then got another opportunity to do the same at Easter. What job would give you the opportunity to preach to 1,500 people? Chaplaincy at KIK. We were really excited by that. Pick a picture, I'll tell you a story. The rugby one, yeah, well done, Nico, yeah. Oh, that World Cup final. This is a great story. It's a heartbreaking story. There was the rugby team captain at a secondary school, revered character, so brave, went straight into rucks, mauls, tackles with great courage. But he was referred to one of our mentors, and essentially he built trust and then confided in that mentor that rugby was his version of self-harm. He chose to play rugby at that pace and intensity as an opportunity for self-harm because his best friend had committed suicide 2 years previous, and he felt it was unfair that he was alive and his best friend wasn't. And we had a moment there to really love that young person and listen to them and give them dignity, but also share with them, tell me about your friend, and would your friend be delighted that you're self-harming for them not being here? And the realization that maybe that wasn't what their best friend would have wanted started to dawn on that young person. And they still struggle, but they're on a journey through that, and the chance to vocalize that have been important for them. Okay, pick a picture, I'll tell you a story. We're running out of time. Be quick. Anyone, pick a picture. The map, yes, well done. The northwest of England. I love this story. Last summer, 2 days before I went on annual leave for 3 weeks, this is in the first week of August, we got a phone call from a guy we'd employed to work with us in Manchester. And he'd also employed another friend. And so we had two full-time jobs that these two guys were going to deliver for us for the first time as we'd landed in the Northwest. And what happened was, he calls us 2 days before I go on leave and says, I've had a change of heart. I'm not coming. And I said, what do you mean? I said, I just don't feel like it's the right thing for me. And I called him up and found out that his mother-in-law had a fall and she was going to deal with the childcare. And so he could no longer come. I had 2 days to find two full-time people for, if you like, 10 days of delivery in the Northwest. If we defaulted on delivering that stuff in the Northwest, we were going to look very stupid and we probably wouldn't have ever been welcomed back to any of the schools in the Northwest. And so I was in the house with Theo, my 12-year-old that comes, is going to go into Deeper Impact on a Wednesday. And I just pulled him outside. I said, Theo, I've got to pray with someone. Please come out in the garden and pray with me. And so we just pray, walked around our garden and we just said, Lord, please help us. I'd love to go on holiday and I'm not going on holiday until this is fixed. Please help us. Came back inside and I just called everyone I knew who lived in the Northwest. 2 days later, we had 4 interviews. We interviewed 4 different people. Hilariously, I got an additional phone call from a church. They said, I hear about this situation where you might need somebody. Would you ever take anybody part-time? I said, we're desperate, absolutely. So he said, that's great. He said to me, look, we're about to make our youth worker redundant. We've been hemorrhaging money across the last 12 months, and we're going to have to tell him on Sunday that he's lost his job. But if you could employ him part-time, we could retain him part-time. Would that work for you? I said, absolutely. I'll speak to him today. He said, I'm afraid you can't. He's just had a baby. He's on paternity leave. He's got no idea. But we're going to have to tell him on his first day back he's lost his job. They met with him, told him about Kick. I met with him on the Monday, and I didn't know how he'd react. He might have felt, you know, really upset or disappointed or stressed. Comes into the meeting, he says, God laid on my life, laid on my heart that I should be in sports ministry 10 years ago, but I've been in youth ministry. And so I thought maybe that just wasn't the right thing. But the chance to do both youth ministry and sports ministry, I feel so excited. I'd be delighted to come to Kick if you have me. I said, you're joining. By the end of that week, I did one interview on the beach in Sandbanks. We appointed 4 different people part-time to come work for us. So instead of 2 full-timers, we had 4 part-timers. We were so grateful. God provided, and we started work in the Northwest, and it's gone well. Final story is just that's the House of Parliament, and we've had the privilege to be invited onto the All-Party Parliamentary Forum for the impact of COVID on children's mental and physical well-being. We're the only Christian organisation that's been invited into that group, and we have an opportunity to talk about how chaplaincy, how mentoring, how coaching, and how the church can provide a key resolution to the number of those problems. And recently they've asked us to write 2 chapters of an 8-chapter report on what schools can do to respond to the crisis. And so again, we feel very privileged to do that, and God's been very kind. So, please, one more go. Yes. Areas of prayer and for action. Please pray for us. Luke 10, the start of that passage we read today, says the harvest is plentiful. Pray for the workers. The workers are few. We employed 9 new people in January, 7 in March. We've got 13 new job opportunities coming up for this August. Please pray for us. We want people that believe in our mission to execute it. Secondly, please pray for these new regions as we've gone to them. The Great Commission is to go to all nations. We've started that by going to all regions. Please pray for us that we would locate the right people at the right time and serve churches there. And then thirdly, new Kick academies with local churches. Please pray that God would open up those and lead people who feel called as volunteers to run those at the weekend or in the evenings. So there we go. That's everything I wanted to share with you today. And I guess just in closing, that chapter, Luke 10, to seal it off, it talks about Mary and Martha. And we have access through the Holy Spirit to be able to we have access to the Father, to be able to deliver on these two commands, to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor. And we must love one another practically, yes, but not at the expense of the Father. And Mary and Martha are great examples of how they just got that the wrong way around. Don't get that the wrong way around. Put God first and then love people close second. Martha was rebuked by the Lord for as she was working really hard, like the Good Samaritan, but at the expense of time with God. So don't get those two things out of kilter. Therefore, as we love God with all that we can in our heart, all that we are in our soul, and all that we have in our strength, love your neighbor, whether they are close to us, unknown to us, or even those we really don't get on well with. Keep things in that priority order. Remember, these are two areas which Jesus says are faith in action that enables us to inherit eternal life. The world has these two commandments the wrong way round. We need to put God first. And from that position, we can then love others effectively. As Penny prayed, putting God on the throne of our hearts means he's number one. Jesus has won the battle on the cross, and we are justified through him, sanctified through our obedience towards him, and we'll be glorified with him in eternal life. So let's start now by loving him and loving others well as he guides us. Thank you so much again for all of your love and support for what we're doing at KIC, scurrying away in the back office and out there all over the place now. Please feel encouraged with these stories of a church that has done faith in action. You've stepped out in faith to love God well and love your neighbor. And thank you for your faithfulness over the years. And we are so grateful for you. So if I can just close in prayer, and then we'll go grab some coffee or do other things, sorry. Father, thank you that you loved us first. You loved us first. We didn't love you. But God, thank you that you loved us first and give us the opportunity to choose you. Help us, Lord, today to reset and go again, to give you our heart, our intent, and our soul, who we are, to give you everything that we have in our strength, and help us, Lord, to love our enemies. Help us to love our strangers. Help us, Lord, in this fellowship of believers here, Lord, to love our friends really well. And God, thank you again for all that you're doing at KIC. God, we pray for protection for us and the right people at the right time. In your holy name, amen.